this morning. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In this passage here, we have the Lord not giving us a prayer which should just be prayed and wrote and memorized. But he gives to us a framework and a foundation from which all prayer ought to be built upon. Something very interesting about the prayer is that you can see that the priority of prayer really isn't so much our needs, but it is the Lord Himself. The focus of the prayer is that God's name would be hallowed, be holy, that God's kingdom would come, that God's will would be done. And even when it says, give us this day our daily bread, you can see there that it didn't say, give me my daily bread, but give us. It includes all mankind. It's not a selfish kind of prayer. And then you see at the end, again, it focuses back upon God, where it says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I believe that prayer is very important. I believe that prayer makes a difference. And I think that we had a wonderful example of that this morning when we informed you about the prayer of this church in Fishkill, New York, concerning the King of Swaziland. I think that in the Bible we can see that many times prayer was what made a great difference. Abraham's servant Eliezer going down into Mesopotamia, trying to obtain a wife for Isaac. You remember he got there and he bowed his head and prayed and asked for some specific things, and he had no more got through praying than Rebekah came and offered to water the camels. You remember that Hannah there before the temple, before the tabernacle, was praying and calling out to God to bless her and give her a son, and Samuel was a result of that. David prayed that the council of Ahithophel, who had sided with Absalom, would be put to confusion, and it was put to confusion, and in fact Ahithophel ended up being so disrupted in his life and confused that he went out and committed suicide. Jehoshaphat prayed, and God turned away the enemies. Isaiah and Hezekiah prayed in the 12th hour that the Syrians might not dominate, and of course the Syrian army was routed. Mordecai and Esther, knowing that the king had pronounced a death upon all the Jews, began to pray and fast, and in the end, Haman, who had instigated the decree for the Jews to be killed, is hanged upon his gallows that he himself had directed in building. Nehemiah prayed, and the king's heart was touched to help Israel and the children of Israel go back and build the walls of Jerusalem. Elisha prayed, and a child was raised. Elijah prayed, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And in the New Testament, the believers prayed Peter from jail. And so the Bible talks about prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And this morning I want to talk to you about just a portion of this Lord's Prayer, they call it. And that is the words, thy will be done. Again, it says here, it says, after this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Let's go to the Lord first. Father, we thank you today that for those that are here. We thank you that where two or three are together, that you meet with them. We pray, Father, that you might lead us and guide us and help us, Lord, to get a hold of praying this prayer, thy will be done. I pray that before we all leave here today, that we would be able to relinquish our wills into yours, and that your will would be done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. When the Lord instructs his disciples and you and I to pray, thy will be done, he's really asking us to pray that the world would acknowledge his will and put themselves in line with his will. The word be done means to come to pass. It's really in the form of a command. And so we're praying that God would allow and his will to be taken place in the world and in our lives. What a great thing it would be if everybody was in God's will today. And one of these days when he comes back and establishes his kingdom, his will dominate. But right off the bat, and I think we need to approach this a little bit, we have a little bit of a dilemma here. If God is sovereign, why do we need to pray, thy will be done? Do we really need to say to God, your will be done? Isn't that rather useless thing to say? Isn't it apparent that if it's God's will, that it will be done? Isaiah said, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. And so Isaiah, speaking of God, said, as I think, it's going to come to pass, and what I purpose is going to happen. And in that statement, we have the will of a statement concerning the person of God, that what he thinks and what he purposes absolutely will take place. Now, some have taken this to say that if God is sovereign and he's going to do his will, then why should we pray? Because what God wants is going to take place. If prayer is commanded and God tells us to pray in such a way, then is God really sovereign? And this kind of questioning and this kind of thinking will lead to some heretical ideas that God is responsible for everything from a key on the computer being struck wrong to sin itself. I read after a Calvinist and he said God has predetermined everything, and he's even predetermined that when a person is typing a letter and he hits the wrong key, that's be predetermined by God. Well, we must keep in mind that just because God allows things to happen, it does not mean that it was his will for it to happen. The need to think clearly in this is necessary. When he says, thy will be done, when he asks us to pray, thy will be done, then that implies that God's will is not always done in this world. God allows some things to happen that are not his direct will. The kind of thinking that whatever will be, and if we think that way, then whatever is going to happen is going to happen. It doesn't matter what I request of God or what I do, whatever will be, because God has determined what's going to happen. Well, if we think along those lines, it's going to destroy our prayer life completely. I want you just to do a little bit of thinking here. As a result of the fall of mankind, sin into the world, and death passed upon all men, and sorrow comes. Maybe sorrow has come, perhaps a child has died. There's been some kind of a fatal car wreck, or maybe a fatal disease, and a child is dying, and in fact does die. And someone comes along and said, well, it was just the Lord's will. What about that? Or you go into a home where a mother with children that need her, still in the toddler stage, and a husband that needs her, and she's dying of cancer. And we say, well, it's just the Lord's will. If you keep looking at the world like that, it'll take every bit of energy out of your prayers. We've had revival meetings here in the past when no one was saved. Does that mean that God wasn't willing to save anybody? Or does that mean that God wasn't willing that anyone would respond and get right with Him? If God was willing for all, if God was willing for those things and allowed those things, and that's His will, then why did He come into the world to destroy him that has the power of death? If He wanted to tolerate death. If God is for those things and that's His will, why would He make a 1,000-year reign in which there's the absence of disease if He wanted to tolerate disease? If God was for sorrow and suffering, then why would He want to wipe away every tear in eternity? You see, it's not God's will that any man go to hell, but He will allow it to happen. The Bible tells us the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. As some men count slackness, but His long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus desired that all those in Jerusalem be saved, and He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered my children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but ye would not. And so what we find in this world that man has a choice, but God is also sovereign. God has allowed the cup of iniquity in this world to be full, but it's not the expression of His will. He tolerates it. And one of these days, He will judge it. God is not responsible for sin, and He's not responsible for its consequences. It's not His will that people sin. I believe that He does desire all to be saved, but I don't believe all will be saved. And it doesn't mean that man's will is greater than God's will. It simply means that that's part of God's program to allow man to have a volition, a will. And so, when we pray, Thy will be done, it is a legitimate prayer. And it really has to do with our own lives more than other people's lives. It's a prayer that ought to be priority. That we ought to be able to come to the Lord and in sincerity say, hallowed be Thy name. May Your name be holy in this world. Thy kingdom come. Lord, I desire that Your kingdom would come into my life and into the lives of others, and that Your kingdom could be present on this earth. And I desire even more than that, Lord. I desire that one day Your great millennial kingdom will come back and You will rule and reign in this world. And so I think sometimes we get our focus wrong when we pray, and this is trying to get us to focus back on what the greatest thing that could take place in your life today and in this world this morning is that we would be in the will of God. That God's will would be done in my life today. That God's will would be done in your life today. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the Russian that eventually escaped Russia during the Gulag age, and he wrote, of course, that book, One Day in the Life of Ivan Denisovich. And he talks about Ivan enduring all the horrors of a Soviet prison camp. And one day in the book, he's praying with his eyes closed, and a fellow prisoner notices him and says with ridicule to Ivan, "Prayers won't help you get out of here any faster." And opening his eyes, Ivan answered, "I do not pray to get out of prison, but to do the will of God. Prayer is not manipulating God to get what we want, but discovering what He wants us to do. And then asking the Holy Spirit to enable us to do His will. Prayer is not a way to get what we want, but a way to become what God wants." Robert Lobb wrote, Prayer is a mighty instrument, not for getting man's will done on earth, but for getting God's will done on earth. Prayer warrior George Mueller, who had many orphanages in England and never did plead for money or for food, but always just pled to the Lord, fed thousands of orphans. He said, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, it's laying hold on God's willingness. Now, this prayer, thy will be done. David said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. But let me say to you this morning, if we're going to get a hold of this prayer, and we're going to grasp it, and we're going to enter it into our lives, and it's really going to be a prayer that is honoring, and a prayer that's sincere, and a prayer that's honest, it'll be the most difficult prayer you've ever prayed. You see, there's some problems. God has a will concerning your life. God's will encompasses His desires, encompasses His desire that He wants to do with you. But I also have a will that encompasses your desire for life. God's will and your will come in conflict. And when God's will and my will come in conflict, they're not both going to prevail. When I pray, your will be done, I'm asking God to prevail over me, to overrule me. It's very difficult because it says that we ought to pray, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And when we see some actions in heaven, the psalmist says, bless the Lord, ye His angels that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. And so the psalmist says that the angels immediately, that not the fallen angels, but the other angels, the good angels, immediately do God's will. In heaven, God's will is always done. In heaven, God's will is instantly done. In heaven, God's will is 100% completely done. Not just partial, but 100% compliance. And in heaven, God's will is joyfully done. Jane Bingham wrote a book called Courage to Change, which was a study about a man named Niebuhr. And one day Niebuhr said to his little girl, let's take a walk, honey. And she said, I don't want to take a walk. And he said, oh. He said, the birds will sing and the flowers will sway in the breeze and the trees will be there in the sunlight. It'll be so lovely. Let's take a walk. And finally she took a walk with him. And when they had their walk and they came back, and he said to his little girl, now, didn't you enjoy that? Didn't you really love that? Aren't you glad you decided to go? And she said, no. I really didn't decide. It was just that you were bigger. Now, let me say to you, the prayer of thy will be done is not because God's bigger. Many times we surrender to the will of God because of fear. The will of God ought to be embraced because we're praying to our Father, not to an angry God. Thy will be done is going to be a difficult prayer because it means giving up control of your life. Now listen, only one will can be done at a time. Either God calls the shots or you call the shots. Either He's in control or you're in control. And it's not easy to pray like that because it means giving up control of your life. Now, there's a very easy measurement for where you're at there. To know whether God is in control is how we react and act when we do not get our way. When our dreams don't come to pass and we prayed about it and fasted about it, and when this thing that we wanted does not come to pass, do we fuss and fume? Do we rant and rave? Do we throw in the towel and walk away and say, I'm done with that? Do we concentrate on what we are not allowed instead of getting after what God has put before us to do? Whether we're really praying, thy will be done, is how we act and react when our hopes and dreams are negated. I read about a man who is the head of World Vision. It's a Christian relief organization that's very successful, and he wasn't a very educated man, but one of the things he said that when he wanted to know, you know, what made this organization beneficial and successful, he said that he prayed, "Oh God, I give you the right to change my agenda anytime you like, and you don't have to inform me in advance." Does God have the right to change your plans? Does God have the right to disrupt your day? Does God have the right to disrupt your life? This is one of the most difficult prayers that you'll ever pray, because it means giving up control of what you hold dear, and that is your life, your will, your goals. And let us not forget that God works His will through authorities over us. Mothers and fathers and bosses and teachers and pastors. It's a prayer which means that sometimes, maybe all the time, but it's a prayer that means if I'm going to pray, thy will be done, then I'm going to have to be submissive to my father. I'm going to have to be submissive to my mother. I'm going to have to trust God to work through my bosses. I'm going to have to trust God to work through the authorities over me, whether it's pastors or parents. Thy will be done. Many of us are unhappy because we're fighting God at the point of His sovereignty and the point of those in authority over us. You see, if I'm going to pray this prayer, then I'm going to have to give up all of my agenda and say, "Lord, whatever you want, that's what I want." But we're not at peace because we really can't pray that prayer at times. So it means giving up control of my life. Secondly, it's difficult to pray because we often doubt whether God's will is really the best. Often we're afraid to pray, "Thy will be done," because I think that if I really pray that prayer, "Thy will be done," then I'm going to be miserable the rest of my life. And when the Lord called me to preach, that was something that I warred against. I didn't want to live a messed up life the rest of my life. In fact, some people have this philosophy, and I've even heard it worded in different ways, but they have this philosophy that when we pray, we always ought to pray the opposite to God of what we want, because we know that God's not going to give us what we want, and so let's pray the opposite and then we'll get what we want. Well, how messed up is that? When God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, he was absolutely sure that God wanted to make his life miserable. And so God did show Jonah that, I am stronger than you, and you will go to Nineveh. And even when he went underneath duress. And remember, after the great revival took place in Nineveh, Jonah was upset, and originally he's upset. He says, "Gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil." He was mad because God loved the people of Nineveh and saved them. And he said, I knew, Lord, if you sent me here, I knew that you were a gracious God and a merciful God and a God slow to anger. But if he really knew that God was a gracious God and a merciful God, he should have prayed, "Lord, thy will be done." And so the question that comes to our hearts ought to be, have we allowed God the permission to change our agenda, and he doesn't even have to notify us in advance? When my apple cart is tipped over, then I wonder how I react if it's not a clear symbol of me still on the throne. In praying, "Thy will be done," can you really believe and trust that God wants the best for you? Romans chapter 8 says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" That God proved his love for us in giving his son. Luke says, "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him for a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil," that is, depraved, fallen man, "know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" And so the question is, can you trust God to do you good? Can you pray, "Thy will be done"? Can you remove yourself from the situation? And I know we want certain things, and we want to align our lives, and we want to do certain things, but can we come back and say, "Lord, you have the permission"? Let me say to you that it's not an easy prayer. It calls upon me to relinquish my will. It calls upon me to climb out of the throne that I'm so normal sitting on, and I'm in control, and I'm going to be the man who says what needs to be done, and I'm going to drive my own life. It calls for me to step down. And it calls for me to trust God that His will is perfect, and that it can be as Romans chapter 12, 2, that God's will is perfect and acceptable. It's perfect will of God. Good, acceptable, and perfect. Thirdly, to pray "Thy will be done" is very difficult. And this is hard. But to pray "Thy will be done" sometimes involves suffering and pain. Somehow we think, you know, if I say, "Lord, Thy will be done," then I've entered into a place of safety and security, and everything's going to be fine from then on. But sometimes the will of God involves suffering and pain. And for me to pray "Thy will be done," it may put me through a process of suffering and pain that brings about a stability to my life. But I can wonder, why did I ever grant to God control of my life? Let me remind you that in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus bowed his head and said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And in surrender to the will of God, he faced suffering and pain. In that prayer, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done," Jesus faced the kiss of Judas. Jesus faced the mockery of the crowd. He experienced the spittle upon his face and the lash upon his back. He experienced what we will never experience. He experienced being forsaken by God. And sometimes we feel like we're forsaken of God, but we're not forsaken of God. He's promised that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. What a price that prayer cost Him. A cost that none of us are capable, yet Hebrews points us to the example. And it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so He says that here, for the joy that was set before Him. Let me say to you that though we may, in praying, Thy will be done, experience pain and suffering, will also experience a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. For the joy that was set before Him. Listen, to be right in the center of God's will may not take you from pain and suffering, but it can give you a joy that no man can comprehend. Paul said, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so it's a hard prayer because it makes me, calls upon me to relinquish my will. It's a hard prayer because it causes me to trust God. It's a hard prayer because it involves pain and suffering. And fourthly, let me say, to pray Thy will be done is going to be very difficult because it goes against the course of this world. It goes against the status quo. There's not a whole lot in this world that's going on that's in God's will. Look around and just count, if you can, what is being done in God's will. Abortion. That's not God's will. Immorality on every hand. Murder. And spiritual compromise. Around every corner. People doing their own thing. Their motivation in life is pursuing what they enjoy. This world lives by the theme song, I did it my way. Sinatra saying, I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway. And so I want to live a full life. I want to have what I want, and I want to gain what I want. I want to travel each and every highway. And much and more and much more than this, I did it my way. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway. But more, much more than this, I did it my way. For what is a man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has not. To say the things he truly feels, and not the word of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows, and I did it my way. The reasoning of this world goes against this. The reasoning of this world, that's a status quo, goes against the prayer. Have Thy own way, Lord. Thy will be done. You see, in this world, it's not the status quo to listen to your mom and dad. It's not the status quo to just submit freely to your boss. It's not the status quo for the student to do it the teacher's way, or the church member to listen to the pastor. When we pray, Thy will be done, that prayer is a God-ordained rebellion against this world. This world and the prince of this world does not like rebellion against the course of this world. It's a prayer that will cause a mother with little children to leave the workforce and go home and take care of her babies. And that's not the status quo. It's a prayer that will move an employee to arrange his schedule so he can be in the house of God. And that's not the status quo. That's going to interrupt a lot of businesses. It's a prayer that will move a child of God to throw away his bad CDs and his DVDs and throw away his cigarettes, and that's not the status quo. It's a prayer that will acknowledge that everything I have, everything I've worked for, everything that I possess belongs to God. I'm just a steward over it. Thy will be done. Last week, I'll go chase a rabbit here for a second. But last week I bumped into an old friend, a Christian that I've known for 28 years. All of his life as a Christian, he spent working shift work where he was out of church for at least 50% of the year. He made good money, has his house paid for, showed me a brand new rig that he has, lost both of his children to the world, was telling me that his little dog, he was taking care of his son's dog, and the dog ran out and chewed up somebody else's dog, and he went to him, and she was pretty mad and cussing at him, and he told her, you know, just take it to the vet, and I'll pay the bill. And he got all worried and said, man, this woman can sue me, and I'll lose everything I got. And so he went down to Allstate, and he got $1 million insurance on his car and $500,000, all he could get on his house and property. And Allstate said, if they sue you, they have to sue us first, and this $1 million will cover you. And he's all worried about losing everything he has. He's retired. And he could be spending 100% of his time serving the Lord. But you know what he's fussing about? What he has. Let me tell you something. It wasn't his in the first place. To say, thy will be done, is to surrender all that you are and all that you have. It's a prayer that goes against the status quo. It's a prayer that when prayed in sincerity will bring you to a place where you are going to have to stand against the world. Let me tell you very clearly that this world does not want the will of God. And when we hold to the will of God, you're going to find that it's a prayer that you pray that threw you into the midst of a great battle. If you'll just do it your way, if you'll just say, I'm going to do this, this is what I want, this is my will in this matter. If you just do it your way, you'll stay out of the battle. But if you're a person who sincerely prays, thy will be done, you're going to be thrown into the midst of a battle. What does it say over there in Romans? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by renewing of your mind, that you might prove, test, try. You might prove what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. This world wants to conform you. It wants to mold you. And when you don't fit the mold, there's going to be a battle. But God says, I want you to not be conformed to this world. I want you to submit to my will. Thy will be done calls for some actions. It's a prayer for a believer who is going to face some opposition. We look at the devastation and the violation of God's word all around us, and we need to say that I'm not going to take this lying down. Thy will be done. We've got to jump into the fray and help in the action and make a difference. And so the will of God, praying thy will be done, is difficult because we release our control. It's difficult because we doubt whether God really wants the best for us. It's a hard prayer because it involves pain and suffering. It's a hard because God will make us take a stand against this world. And every one of those points are true. Yet Jesus said, I want you to pray, thy will be done. Remember, Jesus struggled with it himself. Not my will, but thine be done, in his humanity. But over the years in my life, when I've come to the place finally of saying, not my will, but thine be done, then joy enters into a person's life. You see, we hold life like this is my life, and we hold it in our clenched fist, and our knuckles turn white, and we do not want to give up everything. I want to be in control. I know what I like. I know what I want. I know the desires of my heart. I want this. I've given my life to doing this to obtain this. And all the time that we squeeze that part, we just hold our life and squeeze it, we're really just choking life, spiritual life, real life, out of ourselves. And God said, just open up and let me take it and let me do something with it. And let me do something that will mount for something in eternity. Now here's the bottom line. This prayer is very difficult for me to pray, because you and I are very proud people. Let me remind you that in Isaiah chapter 14, five times we find a statement saying, I will, I will, I will. I will exalt myself above God. I will be like the Most High God. And Satan fell saying, I will, because of his pride. Frank Sinatra said, for what is a man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has not or nothing. To say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. And so he says, here's a man that can stand up and say what he thinks, and he's not going to kneel. The record shows I took the blows and I did it my way. You know what God says? God says, kneel to me. Surrender to me. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God. I'm begging you on the fact that God is merciful and God didn't give you what you deserved. God gave you his mercy. That you present your bodies, that you give your lives as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, metamorphosed. You see, what that's talking about, we're just a little inchworm. I had an inchworm the other day, and he put it on Clayton's hand, and it started going like that, and he started going, Well, one of these days, that little inchworm is going to turn into a beautiful butterfly, and then Clayton would probably want to hold it. Be transformed. He's saying, listen, I want to take a worm And I want that worm to surrender to my will. And I want to make something very beautiful out of you. Here's the issue. When we do not pray this prayer with sincerity, we're really acting like our original father. I'm not talking about Jock Humphrey, my spiritual father, Satan. The Lord wants me to pray, "Thy will be done." It's a simple prayer. Lord, thy will be done. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. But I want your will. We're not a great number here this morning. We haven't been for a long time. But God's not concerned just with the thousands. God's concerned this morning, are you in His will? Do you want His will? Have you ever, I mean, we are so stupid, but have you ever really bowed your head before God and said, Lord, thy will be done in my life. I want to know your will. Lord, I've made plans. God already tells us, like the ant, we're to prepare. He's not against planning. But he also says in James, go to you that say today or tomorrow, we're going to do these things. And he said, listen, you jumped the gun. You need to lay this out before me. Thy will be done. Have you truly prayed? Thy will be done. Have you really laid out? We make our plans and we do our things and we never consider. What do you want, Lord? Do you give the Lord the permission to change your agenda? Oh, man. How can I do that? I've already put all this money into this and I've already made all these plans and I've got all these things in a row and I can't back out now. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, I know, Brother Humphrey, this is God's will for me. And then a couple of years later, they're saying, man, I wish I never would have got into this. Well, let me say to you, God really doesn't change His will, so something was wrong in the beginning. Total surrender. I'm not going to stand before you today and tell you that I have lived there a lot. But I can tell you this. When I, with an open and honest heart, has surrendered to God's will, and I've submitted my life into His hands, there's something that takes place that is so refreshing. And that is this. I'm God's problem now. Understand what I'm saying? When I'm in God's will and I've done what God's wanting me to do, then He's got to take care of me. And He always has. Father, today we desire that by your grace we could pray, Thy will be done. Lord, I don't know what's going on in anyone's life here. I don't know how your Spirit of God is dealing with any of us. But I do know, Lord, that you want your will in every individual life. And I pray today if there's some here that are holding their life and their knuckles are turning white and they're hanging on and hanging on, I pray today, Lord, that they would open their hand and place all that they are and all that they have at your disposal. May your will truly be done in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a song of invitation. Maybe today you need to deal with the Lord about His will for your life. Maybe the issue really is not over a certain thing. It could be a certain thing.